Well, good afternoon, church. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to them to the Gospel of Luke, and that to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and to verse 7. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. And I'll read our passage for us. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that this word would be delivered not as man's word, but for what it is, your holy and abiding word, and that it would come to us in the power of your Spirit, impressing upon our hearts our true condition. And would this word give us the conviction that there is nowhere else to whom we must turn but to Jesus Christ. Speak to us now, we pray, in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, we discover in our passage another episode of healing from the Lord Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 5, there was a man full of leprosy, if you remember, who fell on his face and begged of the Lord that if he was willing, he could make him clean, in which the Lord did. But we find here that Jesus didn't just cleanse one leper, but a whole group of them, 10 to be exact. Well, you know very well that performing miracles and healing people of their diseases was a part of Jesus' earthly ministry. The gospel accounts record for us in various times and places that Jesus went through all the cities and villages healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And it was to authenticate who he was as the Son of God coming down to us in power. His miraculous works provided indisputable evidence of his deity. Who else could raise the dead but the one who had power over death? But his healing ministry didn't just reveal to us his supernatural power, even more so that he is an all-sufficient Savior. Pastor Dave mentioned to us Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 tells us he has surely borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He not only healed the sickness, but he bore them on his body on the tree and with the shame of it. And so much of the healing episodes demonstrate that he is the divine Son of God who is our substitutionary Savior. But I want you to notice that this story is a little bit different. As the focus lies on this lone leper who was healed along with the 9 others. And it's what he did after the fact that really draws our attention, in which we learn something invaluable. You know, if you're wondering how all the different sayings here and the parables and the events, how they all tie together in Luke chapter 17. If you were with us last Sunday, Jesus taught us a few things about our relationship with one another. Some practical things about how we are not to cause others to sin and how we are to respond when others sin against us. It was very practical on how we are to relate with one another. Luke now wants to teach us not a few practical things, but really reveal to us the one fundamental thing on how we are to relate to God. That apart from this one fundamental thing, there is no relationship with God. And it's something for which the Pharisees were not just simply unaware, but they refused to give. And you see, church, this is very important to us because in our study of Luke, if there is a heart which we more closely resemble, it'll be theirs. It's because our hearts naturally tend to gravitate towards that direction more than anywhere else. And so what do we need to learn here that is so fundamental? Well, I want you to notice firstly the situation here in which Jesus was approached by a company of lepers. And it begins as he was traveling along, it says here in our Bibles, the border of Samaria and the Galilee. Now, as to why Luke wants to provide us that detail, I think it's to tell us that Jesus was making his way through in an area of obscurity. He was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness in and around the border. There's this vagueness when you come to a place that lies between two towns or two regions. As an example, Deb, my wife, always makes it an issue whenever I tell people where I grew up. It's because I grew up in the South Bay. And whenever I'm asked specifically where, I'll say Sunnyvale, Cupertino. That's a known region if you're from the South Bay. And if you want to argue with me, we can argue after. I literally lived on the border right across the street from my high school. I could hear the school bell from my room. I would walk home if I ever needed to go to the bathroom. My home address was Sunnyvale, and across the street was Homestead High School in Cupertino. And so to give people an accurate location of where I lived, I would say Sunnyvale, Cupertino. It's a known thing, but my wife, she gets so angry, and she always says there's no such thing. You either live in one or you live in the other. And again, she'll become very worked up about it too. I don't know why. I think I know why. I think it's because it's sort of vague. And that's how it is when you live on the border. There's this vagueness, this obscurity. And that was especially so in the ancient cities of the Near East. Those bordering areas were mostly vacant. They were empty. It was like no man's land. And if you found a person there, the first question that you would have asked yourself is, well, why is this person here? Well, it was the perfect place for lepers. Those who were plagued with disease, forced out of their communities. We know much about the condition of leprosy as we've come across it in the Gospel of Luke before. But what drove them out of their homes and what drove them out of their cities was that under the law of Moses, they were deemed, as you know, they were deemed unclean. Now, it wasn't to be merciless or cruel, but God wanted to teach his people something of his holiness, that they were to live in a manner that was fitting in the presence of God. And as he dwelt among them in Shekinah glory, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, that no unclean thing were to be in the midst of them if they were to be God's people. The community of God's people, they were to be on earth. They were to be a microcosm of the community of the heavenly hosts in heaven. We're told in Revelation chapter 21, in John's description of heaven, that no unclean thing will ever enter into it. And so there was to be this purity before God. And so lepers, you know, they were cast away from God's people, more importantly, from God's presence and into the outskirts. And it's because God wanted his people to be holy as he was holy. Now, it did not mean that the sick had committed sin necessarily. It all served as an object lesson, that there, again, couldn't be any hint or residue of sin before God. Well, it appears that the village Jesus entered was a sort of colony of lepers, perhaps. It's because he encountered not just one, not just a few, but he encountered 10 lepers. And we're told that they stood at a distance as they knew they weren't supposed to come near. You see, they were aware of the proper procedures. They knew the rules. Now, if it was any other person, these lepers would have shouted at the top of their lungs. They would have shouted, "Unclean, unclean," right? But I want you to notice here in verse 13 what they cried out instead. They cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us." It was a plea to the Savior for help. They had heard about Jesus. His fame had grown even to the outskirts, even to the obscure places. And they knew that this man was unlike the rest, that he had the ability, that he had the power, and most important of all, he had the willingness to heal them. And they were desperate, desperate to be healed of their miserable condition. And so they plead. I want you to notice here, they plead not for grace, but they plead for mercy. Not so much for God's favor, but rather for his compassion. As they were suffering under the oppression of their leprous bodies. Well, how did the Lord respond? He had mercy on them. And notice that this is how he will always unequivocally respond. Whoever asks for mercy, he will never turn away. Whether you ask 7 times or 77 times or even more. And the reason being is because our Savior, he abounds with mercy. He's so filled with it. He is rich in mercy. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations 3. He delights to show mercy, Micah 7. Beloved, isn't that a comfort to know? That he will never refuse his mercy to anyone who asks. Psalm 103 says that from the beginning of time to the end, his mercy is available to those who fear him. And so, upon the cry of the 10 lepers, he does not withhold what he so richly possesses. And I want you to notice here how he heals them, because he does not heal them right then and there in that moment. He doesn't stretch out his hand to touch these 10 lepers, but he tells them to go and to show themselves to the priests. And the reason why they're to go to the priests is because according to Old Testament ritual, Old Testament custom, the priests were the ones who decided whether or not someone or a leper was clean or unclean. They were the public health inspectors in a way. And there they examined people's skin to determine whether they had leprosy. And so people coming to them for the first time to see if they were unclean, and people coming to them for the second time to pass the medical test that their skin disease was in fact healed, for them to be now deemed clean. So when Jesus told these 10 lepers to show themselves to the priest, he was declaring upon their arrival that they would pass the test and that they would be declared clean. You see, for each of these 10 lepers, they had already been to the priest. They were familiar with the process. It was an experience that they would rather choose not to relive, where the priest brought down upon them a sort of death sentence as they declared the words, "You are unclean," excommunicating them from their towns, from their villages, the whole of their lives flipped upside down to live in physical, emotional, spiritual misery. Yet Jesus here was telling them to do something that only a cured leper had business doing. And so they went, all 10 of them, to see the priest. And the story goes here that on their way, during their trip, they noticed the lesions, the sores, they began to disappear. That what had so altered their lives were no longer present on their skin. And just not on one person, but on all of them. It's an amazing miracle whereby Jesus heals 10 lepers simultaneously. that occurred miles away from the village where they met Jesus. Every single one of them healed. Their lifelong prayers had been answered. Jesus had done for them what they themselves could never do, what also the priests could never do, not even the chief priests, not even the highest priest. They could only declare by law what they were. You are unclean, with not the slightest power to change them, except for Jesus. Jesus had shown them mercy, and there was not one leper out of the 10 who didn't know that. They knew Jesus had healed them. And every leper went as they were told to go to the priest, minus one. And this is where we come to the second part of the story. And this is where the real emphasis lies. Not so much in the necessity to be cleansed. We understand the importance of that. But in the necessity to give thanks. One leper didn't go, but turned back. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. What's interesting to note is that while all of them shared the same experience, there was one whose experience was entirely different. You see, all of them had been healed, released from their miserable condition. They had received unbelievable mercy. And yes, it was a gift as well. Undeserving grace, unmerited favor, the gift of being healed. God was both gracious and merciful. But only one turned back because something had so affected his heart that even though he had received all that he had asked for, unspeakable blessing, an amazing miracle, being set free from his disease, yet he turned back because something else had captivated his heart. There was something greater than the healing. And beloved, the answer is, it was the healer. Why else would he go back? You see, unlike the rest, who must have, when they realized that their skin was clean, that they were free from leprosy, unlike the rest who ran straight to the priest, this leper ran back to Jesus. Something we need to know here, a detail here that is important, is that when the 9 lepers eventually made their way to the priest, then and only then were they declared clean. Because even though the lesions were off of their body, they were not clean yet. They had to go to the priest, who would then declare them to be clean. And once declared clean, they were able to live the life they had always dreamed of living. Being back with family, being back with friends, being back at home, back in society, back into all the good things a person could enjoy. A life no longer in darkness, no longer in obscurity. No more torn and tattered clothes. No more isolation. No more shame. But all of the rich blessings of God. And so for the 9 lepers, once they realized that they were healed, their primary sights were set on what? Going straight to the priest. Why? So that they would be cleared. So that they would be declared clean. But notice this leper had no intention of taking any more steps further towards that priest. Rather than going to the priest to enjoy the gift, he wanted to go back to the giver. You see, more than being declared clean, he now found himself wanting Jesus, the Master, who he now found was the Savior, where he came to Jesus, falling upon his face at his feet. Remember, this man, He stayed a great distance from Jesus. Being far away from Jesus, he cried out with a loud voice, crying out for mercy. And how the situation has changed. No longer far away from Jesus, but notice, so near to Jesus. No longer crying out for mercy, but crying now in gratitude for his grace. He only wanted Jesus, which caused him to turn back to say, thank you. You know, while the diseased scales fell off the arms of all 10 lepers, for only one did the spiritual scales fall from his eyes, so that he would see Christ. Church, this is the one fundamental thing we need to see in our relationship with our God and Savior, that he, as the giver, is infinitely greater than the gift. Notice then that the goal of the gospel is not the healing. The goal of the gospel is not the healing in which it brings. The goal of the gospel is not the forgiveness of sins. Or the goal of the gospel is not that we might no longer suffer the eternal punishment of our sins in hell. Or the goal of the gospel is not that we might be placed in the community of believers, in the body of Christ. No, the goal of the gospel is that we would be brought to God. He himself is the goal. To reconcile sinners to himself. That Christ would be our complete satisfaction. That Christ would be our supreme love. That he would be our unending joy. That we would want nothing else but Christ. And that our hearts would be full of thankfulness to him. Rather than being declared clean, this leper wanted more so to behold his Savior. Rather than running to the priest to experience all the blessings, he returned back to Jesus to know the greatest blessing of all, the blessed Savior himself. You see, Jesus was the very object of his affection. He wanted nothing more as long as he had Jesus. And you see, the fundamental thing we need to know is that salvation is not about getting gifts. And it is not about what blessings we gain. But it is to get God himself. Well, what happened to the other nine? As far as we know, Jesus never saw these men again. And he asked the one leper three questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? What did he mean, foreigner? Of all the lepers, notice verse 16. He was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jewish leper. He was a Samaritan leper. He was a leper that was doubly cursed. He was a mixed breed and not a pure Jew. Despised and looked down upon in the community. Not only for his leprosy, but also because he was a Samaritan. That of all the lepers, the one who came back was the outside leper. The leper in the mind of the Jews who had no business giving thanks to God. But what happened to this outside leper did not happen to the other nine. In that their hearts were not melted by the grace of God that had been shown to them in Christ. They were happy. They were happy enough to be clean, but not thankful enough to give gratitude to God. They all knew that they were given mercy. Remember what they cried out? They all cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so they knew that they were given mercy. But here's the thing. If you were to ask, Pastor Danny, what happened to those nine lepers? How come they didn't come back? And I think it's this. They believed that mercy to be deserved. How is it that we can say that? It's because if they believed it to be undeserved, they would have returned to thank him. And you see, the painful lesson that confronts us here in this story is this. How often do we find our hearts resonating more with the nine than the one? That we live our lives thinking, God owes me something, when in fact, he doesn't owe me anything. And when he does give me something, there are times in which I'm not so thankful to him. Because you see, we are inclined to think of ingratitude as a relatively minor sin. But in fact, it's one of the worst sins in the Bible. It's the defining trait of the fallen human race. Paul writes in Romans 1 that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Ingratitude says that God owes us whatever he gives us, and that we owe him nothing in return. And that shows. Beloved, that shows, doesn't it? It shows when we grumble about every little thing that goes wrong. When we put on this disposition that is unthankful. When we carry an attitude of displeasure and discontentment in our trials, failing to see that even the trial is the gift of God, that we might grow. How is it, church, that we can have such a complaining spirit when we should be the most thankful? I think about this verse in Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, which is to say, he has given to us infinitely more than all 10 of these lepers. He's given to us infinitely more. And so how is it that we are such unthankful people? It doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense in that it truly shows what's going on inside of us. Notice in this episode that there were 10 lepers healed. 9 were ungrateful, and only one returned to praise God. I read in a commentary this week that the commentator said that this might be an accurate depiction of the human race, that 1 out of 10 people are thankful to God. But I think a more accurate depiction is this, that number should be applied within the church. That you'll find 1 out of 10 people thankful in church. Because notice, the other 9 lepers, they were religious lepers who knew the law, who followed the procedures, which is why they made their way to the priest. And all this ties into what Jesus says prior to this episode. And this is what Jesus teaches us in verses 7 through 10. Look with me there. He says there, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Jesus gives us an example of the relationship between a servant and his master, and that of expectations. In the ancient world, even in our modern world, a hired worker is expected to work. Now, I know many of you want to work, but not work at the same time. But here, in a normal world, hired workers were expected to work and not be served. So, for example, if you were to go to a restaurant with your family and you sat at a table, let's say you were to go to Chili's. I like Chili's. And the waitress came and instead of taking your order, told you that she has had a hard day of work and she was getting a little bit hungry, and then asked you to scoot over so she could sit down with you at your table to eat dinner. That would be kind of strange. That waitress would quickly find themselves unemployed. And the reason is simple. It's their job to take your order. And it's their job to bring the food. She has no business or right acting like She is a member of your family who is supposed to eat at that table, even if she was a great and helpful waitress. It would be outrageous for her to sit down and eat with you and your family. Jesus says the same thing is true in our relationship to God. And the application he gives is, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. In other words, we are servants. And God doesn't owe us anything. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how hard we've worked for him, no matter how holy of a life we appear to have lived. And this is how unthankfulness is tied in with this. We are thankless when we believe that we have earned it. We are thankless when we believe that we are owed it. And you see, isn't this what the Pharisees thought? That if I live my life in a certain way, God owes me something. We see this in a story that we saw earlier in the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Why was he so angry? It's because his younger brother, who didn't deserve anything, received his father's celebration. And he was so incensed because he had come in from the fields as he had been working for his father all day. And yet all that he did for his father was not celebrated. You see, he wanted to get something for his obedience. And he felt that he was deserving of it. But what we need to know is that we have no leverage for anything we do. Even if we did everything God ever wanted us to do, even then, we would have only done our duty. God is not moved by our obedience. He is not impressed. Not our best works or all of our good works grouped together could ever amount to anything. For even our righteous deeds, says Jeremiah, are like filthy rags. You see, we as Christians, we have pretty good theology here. And we know that. We know that. But we don't often believe that to be true in our hearts. It's because we don't show it in our lives. By our ingratitude, we live as though we are owed something. And when we don't get that something, we get mad. And we get frustrated, and we get bitter, and we complain, and we get discontent. We feel like we are owed something. Even when our lives testify very clearly as to the opposite. What could there be in my life that I would ever be owed anything? The 9 lepers believed to be deserving of that mercy, while the one did not. You see, all that we receive from God is undeserved. I think about Psalm 103 where it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. So how are we to respond? And the answer is with absolute thankfulness. That our lives ought to be lived in perpetual gratitude and praise for the small things and even for the big things, for the abundance and provision, and also for the hardship and the lack. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, giving thanks to God for everything, for everything. John Calvin, the reformer, he said it best when he said this, we have short-term memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks. Which means the way to guard ourselves against the sin of ungratefulness, it is to follow in the example of the 10th leper. That's key here. And the key is we go to God. We go to God on every occasion. on every occasion of His blessing, whether it be in abundance or whether it be in lack, to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. The Heidelberg Catechism, it asks how many things we need to know in order to live and die in the comfort of Christ. And the answer is three. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such a redemption. But there was something else that distinguished this one leper from the rest of the nine, which I want us to see lastly, and it's this. And that he had genuine and true saving faith. Notice what Jesus said to him at the end of the story. Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, this leper was already made well, which is why he came back to Jesus. He was healed of his leprosy. But that's not what Jesus was speaking about here. The nine lepers who came to Jesus left exactly with what they wanted: physical healing. And you see, while the nine were healed physically, they were actually dying spiritually. In the deepest sense, they weren't really healed at all. And that's why this one leper who comes back, he does so because he needed true healing, which was not found in the clearing of his skin, but in the salvation of his dying soul. He needed more than anything, he needed Jesus Christ. You know, what's interesting is this, that if you were to ask these nine lepers about their experience, they would say this, I'm so glad I met Jesus. If we were to meet these nine lepers and we asked them, hey, how'd everything go? They would say this, I'm so glad. We're so glad that we met Jesus. We're so relieved to have met Jesus because he healed me of my leprosy. I don't ever have to deal with my leprosy again. But here's what was so different about the Samaritan leper. He was able to say this, I'm so glad I have leprosy. Notice, he was not cleared of it yet. When he went to Jesus, he was not declared clean yet. He would have said this, I'm so glad I have leprosy. It's because if not for my leprosy, I would never have been brought to Jesus. That would have been his answer. And by coming to Jesus, he was made well, truly and eternally well. And the word well that Jesus uses here, particularly in the Greek, is not the word for physical wellness, but it's the word for spiritual salvation. This leper was truly saved. And you see, church, how many of us live like the nine and not like the one? Where all we are preoccupied with is what we can get from Jesus rather than Jesus himself. Living life as if we are owed something. You know, if you're not a Christian, I hope this story makes clear to you what salvation is. It is first and foremost to come to Jesus. That's what salvation is. It is to have Jesus and all of Jesus and the whole of Jesus. It is to be brought to the holy and living God and in reconciled fellowship with him. It's because what we need more than the healing is to be brought to him, for he is the healer of our sins, who bore our sicknesses, as we heard in the children's sermon, who bore our diseases, taking all of our iniquities, all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our shame upon himself to the cross. Now, I gave an illustration of how outrageous it would be if a servant acted like a master, if a waitress sat down at the table in which she worked to eat. But in the gospel, we find something even more surprising. The master takes the form of a servant. And Jesus did what a master never does. He said this in Luke 22. Who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? And then he said, but I am among you as one who serves. He is not only the master. Remember when the 10 lepers cried out, they cried out rightfully, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's what they cried out. But only one knew what it meant to be served. That his master would suffer for him and die on that cross for his sins. I want you to notice the detail that Luke gives in the very beginning of this story. Again, why would he give this detail? It says Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. And I think to say that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem for this leper. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for this leper to die for his sins and to be risen from the grave so that he might be truly healed. And this is the true healing that you need. And so if you're not a Christian, you must also come to him like the one leper in saving faith. Well, let me close with this. You see, for us as Christians, this story teaches us not only about salvation, but it also teaches us about how we are to live. And the way we are to live is in gratitude. Being consumed, not in the gifts, but in the giver. Thanking him, praising him, worshiping him, trusting him, loving him, communing with him. Because he is better than anything else. He's better than the healing itself. And after we have done all that we have been commanded, we will say that we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. No boasting in ourselves, but only thanking and glorifying him. Let's pray together. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for revealing to us the root problem of our hearts. That we go on living our lives with such ingratitude that all of our bitterness and grumbling and complaining and discontentment stems from a thankless heart because we believe we are owed something better. We are also ungrateful because we are so preoccupied with what we have than with him who gave it to us all. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us and that you would redirect our hearts. We confess to you that we have cherished the gift and not the giver. And so our prayer then is that you would instill in us a greater love and a greater desire for the Savior. That what we would pray is that you would give us Jesus and that it would be our desire to want Jesus and only Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.